Tonight, we focus on the rich joy that the Lord reserves for those who come to know the King of Heaven born on earth. What a thought. The King of Heaven born on earth. If ever there is a holy joy to be had and to be experienced, that's right, joy is to be experienced, it comes from thinking about the actual birth of our King. We've already done that. We're going to do that a little more. Tonight we travel to Bethlehem, as we kind of already have, to see him whose birth the angels sing. Now, Luke 2, 1 to 20 or 1 to 14 was already read, so I'm not going to read that. But go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2, because I'm just going to walk through this passage and make some comments and encourage each of you to think about the meaning and to have a real faith. You know, I grew up in a church and didn't realize until many, many years after being in a church that you can know a lot of things that you have heard but not really get the meaning. And so we're praying that each of you will understand and believe and make sure that your soul is truly believing and saved tonight. In verses 1 through 3, Dr. Luke, who is, of course, the author, the beloved physician, sets this account in historical context, showing that all of the narratives that he wrote, far from being legend, represent the finest in well-researched history. Luke mentions, after that opening in verses 1 through 3, the journey of Joseph and Mary in verses 4 through 5. You know the story. I'm not going to read it here. The census that Augustus had ordered is only the backdrop to the story, but Joseph and Mary become the center of the focus as the narrative goes forward. Notice the definitiveness of Luke's description. They went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to Bethlehem. Verse 4 emphasizes that Joseph had a connection with his ancient father, King David. Joseph went to the city of David, Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and family of David. Verse 5 indicates that there, at this point, Joseph and Mary are still betrothed. They're legally married, that is, yet they have not come together physically and their wedding is still in the future. Now, the extent of Mary's pregnancy is not at first listed, but Luke notes her pregnancy and that transitions next into the description of Jesus' birth. Focus on verses 6 and 7. There it says, the days were fulfilled. In other words, it was time for the baby to be born. Right on God's schedule. Seemed like a strange thing to be traveling and all that involved. It was involved for them, but it was right in God's place and right at God's time. Very few details about the birth of Jesus are given. Now, history has filled in all kinds of things with halos over the head and drummer boys and things like that, but you won't find that here. The account is really so simple, another indication that these are historical accounts, not embellished generations later. All that Luke really writes is that there was no room for them in the inn. And now many of us think of an ancient motel filled to overflowing with guests from the out-of-town guests coming for the census. But the inn was actually, it comes from the word kataluma, a word that referred either to a guest room in a private house, or in this case, because so many were flooding to Bethlehem, a public shelter that was built for travelers. But it was quite barren, and it was open, and without any of the amenities you'd think a motel would have. But with the shelter filled, Joseph and Mary were forced to seek shelter elsewhere, and they found it in a nearby stable. The use of caves for stables was common in Bethlehem. Luke next informs us that the newborn was wrapped in swaddling clothes, just strips of cloth that bound around the child to keep his limbs straight. He was then laid in a fatain, that is, a feeding trough for animals. So yes, in the manger scene, there probably were animals there, but not three wise men. They came much later, and there were probably more than three of them. Matthew 2:11 indicates that they came to a house later. So what do we learn here? That Jesus truly was born among the poor, and yet he was the rightful king of Israel from the time of his birth. Verse 7 indicates that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Firstborn son. As a firstborn son, Jesus would have the rights of inheritance. And in this context, the right of David's throne, the right to rule. The meaning of Jesus' birth is given next in verses 8 through 14, and this is what so many people miss. Consider to whom the announcement of the King of Heaven was made, not to the powerful Romans who were in charge, not to the wise Greeks of Athens who thought they knew better than everyone else, not even to the Jewish leaders who, at least in this generation, had been corrupted. The birth announcement came to shepherds. Shepherds. While shepherds were not despised as the tax gatherers were, traitors to Rome and to Israel, they did represent the downtrodden and the lower strata of society. These shepherds are described as doing what they ought to be doing, watching over their flock by night. Then suddenly the angel appears. The sudden and bright appearance in the night sky, remember, of an angel with the Shekinah glory all around him caused a great fear to fall on all of them. Verse 9 is not exaggerating when it says, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. In other words, not just from him, but lit up the whole place. A very truly impressive sight. Though the shepherds trembled, the angel had to quickly reassure them they had absolutely nothing to fear with his arrival. For the angel had brought not bad news, but good news. Verse 10, the term good news comes from yangelizo, which is the word from which we get our word, what? Evangelism, right? Evangelism means to proclaim good news. Now, I wouldn't want the task of proclaiming bad news to people. People wouldn't like me too much if I had bad news to give to people. If you're a Christian, you don't have bad news to give to people. You have good news to give to people. And that's what this angel was doing here. And the good news was a cause not just for joy, please notice, but great joy for all the people. All the people with the article. That refers to the nation of Israel. All of Israel was to wake up and notice that their king, the son of David, was born. It was getting very close for the time of the promised kingdom. Of course, we Gentiles, most of us here, have a spillover benefit from the king of the Jews. And he was sent first to Israel and then to show the love of God for the entire world as Israel became a channel of blessing to all the nations. The reason for the joy is expressed next in verse 11. The angel gives three titles to Jesus, three. The first one that is given is Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior. How about this? A deliverer. Someone who would, in the Old Testament, deliver physically in battle, but in this case also to deliver spiritually from all of the effects of our sin. A soter. One who delivers from enemies. The bloody cross on which the Savior would one day pay for the sins would have to predate the white clouds on which that same Jesus would reappear into the world as a world conqueror to bring in the physical and national and global kingdom. He would redeem, in other words, the entire planet and our bodies as well and bring in everlasting joy and life. The Savior is next described with two further titles, Christ the Lord. Now, we use that so often. You think, yeah, that's Christ the Lord. But what does that mean? Well, Christ the Lord means Christ who is the Lord. They are grammatically related. Christ is the Greek translation of Messiah. What does that mean? The anointed King of Israel. The Savior, in other words, is the King. The King will be the one who saves, and he'll be the one who reigns. He will be the one who delivers us. He will be the one who rules over us. And then the title, Lord. What do you mean when you say Jesus is Lord? Lord is a term, kurios, that means authority. Jesus once told the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Great question. Because a lot of people today will say Jesus is Lord, but in their life there doesn't appear to be any attempt to be obedient to his teachings and scriptures. Obviously, that's not a truthful and honest profession of faith. But the title Lord also refers to Jesus' deity. He is not just another man. He is the Lord of heaven. He is divine. He is deity that has come down now and he has taken a place in humanity. When Peter preached his first sermon, really the first church sermon, the first Christian sermon, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he ended that sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." Indeed, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God would become the very profession of faith that was required for anybody to enter the church and for God to save their soul. He who would fall short of calling Jesus Lord, God would not accept, God would not deliver, God would not save. The message is so clear. If we are to accept Jesus, we must accept him not the way we want him to be, not the way we imagine him to be, but with these titles. Is he your Savior? Is he your King, the Messiah, the Christ? Is he your Lord, Master, and God? Those are the confessions that have to come from your mouth, from your mind, and then through your mouth, from your heart, to show that you believe in this child and you have a future in his kingdom. Now, these shepherds received more than an announcement. They also got a little confirming sign of the birth. Notice in verse 12, they would find a baby, a brephos, a newly born child. Finding a baby wrapped up in cloths was not unusual and would hardly be a sign. But where he was lying was the sign. You would not expect to find a baby in an animal trough. The symbolism, though, was important. He would be a Messiah for the hungry, for the poor, for the outcasts. With his arms out open wide, come and receive forgiveness. Come and receive life. Come and eventually receive riches even in his kingdom. Jesus, the Savior of the Jews. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. The Lord of heaven, born in an animal feeding tray. Now, at this point, we're not told what the shepherds thought of all of this, but we are told what heaven thought of all of this. Verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So I don't know what happened. I don't know if the angels were up there saying, "Hey, how come this guy gets to give the announcement without us? Don't we get to join in there and say something too?" I don't understand heaven's protocol. I don't know how it works, but they wanted to bust through and they wanted to get their voice heard as well. And so they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, these are angels. They have no sin, so the way they said that, I think, must have been very impressive. Glory to God in the highest. And there must have been joy in their hearts as well. And then the statement, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Heaven knows what's going on down here on earth. They knew it was a tremendously significant event. Now, the rest of the world didn't get that. You know, these days we get Fox News and CNN, we get CBS, ABC, we've got all the news agencies, and they seem to always miss the most important things that happen in the world. Same thing back then. If they had a reporter, they would have missed this, you know. They wouldn't have gotten that this is the most significant thing going on anywhere in the world right now. This is the most significant thing going anywhere in the world for many, many generations. And most people are just going to miss it. That's how it is with the way that God works. He works unstoppably, but sometimes he just works quietly behind the scenes. Well, here we get a rare glimpse into heaven itself. We see the rejoicing of these spirit beings. Yes, they're real. Suddenly, this vast host of heaven appears. Host is strateia. Host really means an army, arranged, organized. We ought to respond to the birth just like the army of angels and say, you know, glory to God in the highest. Is there a higher God than our God? No, he's in the highest place. The angels' words are poetic the way they're written. That's why many think that it was sung. If it was not sung, it was at least chanted in unison. And I don't think it would have been sweetly singing. I think it would have been more like thunderously chanting. Kind of as Doug was bringing out. These are God's warriors of heaven shouting out a victorious celebration. The king is here. Glory to God in the highest. Yes, I want to hear that one day. I want to hear that. I really do. Glory to God in the highest. The shepherds heard it. They shook in awe. Glory means to ascribe to God the worth. We're too busy glorying ourselves all the time. Man's so important. Man's so good. You're this, you're that. We ought to give glory to God, right? What's wrong with religion is that we focus on ourselves too often and not God. It's all about God. He gets the glory. I was told once with a visiting preacher who came to Hope Bible Church, he said, there's only one hero at your church, and that's Jesus. That's it. Glory to God in the highest. The praise is offered to God. He's in the highest place. All of us are below him. We're below him. We're always going to be below him. We need to get used to that. We need to love that. He deserves our praise. And while heaven offers praise, humans are offered peace. Peace in the heart. Don't you want that? Peace between men, where it's possible. Peace with God, so you're not at enmity with the Almighty God. But this peace extends only to men of God's good pleasure, please notice. How often these words are misquoted and applied as a wish for all of the world. Peace to the world. There's no peace offered to the world. There's only peace offered to those who bow their knees before the King of Heaven, the Prince of Peace, and acknowledge him to be who he is. Israel will not find peace until that day happens, and that day will happen. Nobody will find peace until they find peace in Christ. No one will have peace with God and have God as a friend until they come to Christ. Well, just as quickly as the angels appeared, they went right back to their dwelling place with God. The shepherd's response is in verses 15 through 17. Focus on that with me now. These angels left the shepherds. They didn't even tell them what to do. They just gave them a sign. They didn't even give them a command. And there they are looking at each other, I'm sure, like, well, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has revealed to us. So they went with haste to Bethlehem and they searched. The angel left them a clue, not an exact location. Why? Maybe to test their resolve. Do you really want to see? Do you really want to see the Son of David? Verse 16 says, they found them. Mary and Joseph, then they found the baby. In fact, it was exactly what they were told. And it was amazing. It was so amazing, they felt like telling everybody. Verse 17, they made known the statement that had been told them about the child. The angel told them the good news. Now they spread the good news. Get the hint? Isn't that what evangelism is? Hearing the good news, believing the good news, receiving the good news. Now go tell the good news. Pass it on. Luke, at this point in the narrative, has us looking exactly where he wants to, staring right at the manger where Jesus is. In fact, the whole passage kind of has a little bit of movement to it. It starts very broad with this census that the whole world has to participate in. And then it talks about the governorship there in that region of the world. And then it zeroes in on Bethlehem. And then finally you get to that cave, that stable. Then to the family inside the stable. And finally, the way he's written this, everyone is just looking right at the Christ child by faith. He wants, in other words, the whole world to come on that journey with him as he writes the narrative and come and look and stare in and consider, what do you see? What do you see there? What child is this? This is Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. That's what the people of Bethlehem were thinking about in verse 18. The people were wondering about these things, it says. They were marveling. Marveling is not the same thing as faith. You can marvel, you can be excited. The Christmas season can be wonderful. What a neat idea, God becoming man. That's not the same thing as believing. We still have to believe. We have to go beyond being amazed. We have to come to some personal, life-changing conclusion about that child. Amazement must be transformed into personal commitment of faith. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, here I am. Take me and do with me what you would. That's saving faith. That's what Mary does in verse 19. In contrast to the other people, her response is one of deep reflection. It says she heard the words and she treasured the words. That means she gave them the highest value, those words of God that came from the angels. My friends, God invites you to do the very same thing tonight. And really anytime, but why not tonight? You believe. Do you believe? Do you see? Do you understand who the child is? Do you understand the future that he will give you in this world? Do you understand he's not just some prophet, some ancient moral teacher? This is the God who made you, visiting the planet, offering himself to die for you, to win you back. than being raised from the dead bodily, historically, to give you everlasting life? My friend, what else would you want? Why would you turn anywhere else? Skeptics of Christianity, I've found, usually have incomplete pictures of what they see and therefore shallow conclusions. The more you look, the more you put the pieces together and see the picture and read and understand the scriptures, the more you say, this is the truth. This is what I must believe. See? The shepherds got it in verse 20. They had their faith confirmed and defended and deepened. And there was a sense of joy among the shepherds as they anticipated all that God would do through that child. I'll say again, how you respond to this child in the manger will determine your eternal destiny. For this child is God. He's God come down to be a man and then command us to listen to him and follow him. John in his gospel in chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being and lived among us. God has already been here on the earth, living, walking, talking, coming to save us from ourselves, our foolish decisions, our sins. You know, that carol continues, why lies he in such mean estate where oxen, donkeys are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. You know, the real Grinch that steals Christmas is not that grumpy green fella. It's all the stuff that tries to get you to think about everything else except this child at Christmas. That's a real Grinch. Don't let him steal your Christmas. Because God became a man and lived among us, we can have everlasting life. We know the way to heaven. That way, Jesus said, is himself. Come to me, and I will give you life. We'll pray for that for you tonight. Would you bow your head and I'll just pray a prayer? And if this is something you mean in your heart, pray it and tell someone that you prayed it and meant it, because it's all about the condition of your heart and mind. Father, thank you for Jesus, the child born in Bethlehem, even more, that he was your perfect son. I believe in him, and I give my life to him and ask him to save me from my sins and to deliver me from the power of the devil and to give me a home in heaven, not because I'm good, but because he came and did all the work of saving and delivering for me. I trust in him and him alone, Father. Amen. And amen to all of you.